Welcome to this week's edition of Holy Apostles Weekly Sermons.
The humility and the repentance of the publican. And so today we have this parable, which we know is the parable of the prodigal son, in which we are encouraged to imitate the repentance and the confession of the younger son who sinned, but also to flee from the pride and the anger and the self-righteousness of the elder son. As we look at the parable, it's interesting to see that the elder son is actually the tragic character here. But the parable is told in this way, that there's a certain man who had two sons. And Christ often does this whenever he tells a parable in which he intends to describe to us the characteristics of God. He describes him as a man. So he says, there's a certain man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And he immediately divided unto them his living. What is the younger son saying to his father in this instance? Give me my inheritance. Now, an inheritance is something that we receive from our parents only after they have died. So the younger son is essentially saying to his father, I want what's mine, what will be mine, after you're dead. You're worth more to me dead than alive. This is what he's saying to his father. If you would just die and give me my inheritance, I'd be much happier. But since you're not dying, just give me my inheritance anyway. And the man, without blinking an eye, without asking a question, without rebuking the son for his hardness of heart and his cruelty, simply gives him his inheritance. And not long after that, the younger son gathers everything together, all of his inheritance, and he goes into a far country. He goes somewhere far away from his father. He distances himself. And there, he spends everything in riotous living. He's partying. He's gone off, and he's blowing all of his money, doing everything he wants to do. And after he had spent everything, there arises a famine in that land. It's not a coincidence that those things happen right together. He's gone off and he's spent everything and now there's a famine. He's pursued every kind of pleasure that he ever possibly desired. And what's happened? He's still empty. He pursued all the pleasures in life that he could afford with all of his wealth. And when they're all gone and he's spent everything he has on pursuing his pleasures, he's still empty. He's starving. And so he goes and he joins himself to a citizen of that country. This is a country which we already know is far away from God. So who's the citizen that he goes to serve? It's the evil one. He puts himself in the service of Satan. And the citizen sends him into the field to feed swine. And the fathers say, now he's pursuing pleasure, but there's no more pleasure left in it. Now he's forced by his habits. Now he's forced by his passions to continue to do those things which previously gave him pleasure, but now they're like torture. He would even desire to eat the food that the swine were eating, and no one gave anything to him. So spiritually speaking, he's come to what we call nowadays rock bottom. He can't get any worse than he already is. And it's in that condition, the condition that his father has allowed him to come to, we could even say his father in somewhat encouraged it, for him to come to that point where he could actually repent. And this is true of God, by the way. If we stubbornly insist on having our own will, he will let us have it. And we will come to a point where we need to repent. And so, as he's here in this far country, far away from his father, feeding swine, desiring to eat the food that the swine eat, he suddenly comes to himself. It's the most beautiful description of repentance, I think, in the scriptures. What does it mean to repent? It means to come to yourself. To realize that you are the son, the child of a great father. And that by your own actions, you have become unworthy of that father. This is precisely what he does. He comes to himself. He comes to his realization of what's gone on in his life and what he has done and of his own role in it. And he doesn't blame his father for giving him the money. He doesn't say to himself, well, he really shouldn't have given me all that money when I asked for it. He doesn't blame his older brother for being mean to him whenever they were kids. He doesn't blame anybody else. He comes to himself. He realizes what he himself has done to himself. And he says, all of the hired servants in my father's house have enough bread and more than enough. And here I am, starving. Those who live in my father's house have no need, have no want. They don't lack anything. And here I, who wasn't a servant, who was a son, who belonged by right in my father's house. Here I am, starving, having squandered everything. And so, having come to the point of repentance, he prepares himself for confession. And he says, I will arise. I will return to my father. And I will go and I will say to him, and he rehearses his confession, right? He writes it down on this piece of paper so he can go to church and say it. I will come to him and I will say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. It is a very profound confession. It is an honest confession. In fact, we could even say it is a true confession. He has made himself unworthy to be the son of this great father. And so, having repented, having rehearsed his confession, having examined his conscience, having decided on the course of action, he gets up and he goes. And he arose, and look at this, less than one verse. He arose and came to his father. Right? He's gone into a far country, and yet as soon as he decides to turn, as soon as he decides to repent, as soon as he decides to confess, he arises and immediately he's there with his father. He arises and he comes to his father. And his father sees him coming while he's still a great way off. And his great father has compassion. He sees his son returning. He's not deluded. He's under no illusions about what his son has been doing with his wealth while he's been gone. He saw him leave with a train of mules carrying all of his wealth. He sees him coming back wearing rags and bringing nothing with him but his own body. He's not deceived by what's been going on. But nevertheless, he has compassion. And he runs to his son while he's yet outside of the house. The son doesn't even make it to the door. But the father leaves the house. In his ecstatic love, he goes out of himself, he leaves the house, and he runs to the son, and he falls on his neck and he kisses him. It's a very emotional moment here. And the son here, who receives the embrace of his compassionate father, he begins to rehearse his confession. So he says what he had planned to say. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But he actually doesn't get to finish, because he was supposed to go on to say, make me like one of your hired servants. But the father cuts him off. He does not allow him to finish. And he doesn't cut him off by speaking to the son. He cuts him off and he speaks to the servants. He speaks to the angels. Go and prepare a feast. Because my son, and he likens the condition of sin to death. My son, who was dead in sin, has risen from the dead. Behold the power of repentance. He was dead in sin, and yet he has risen from the dead. Bring the fatted calf, and let us be merry. So obviously the church encourages us with this parable to spend the coming season of Great Lent coming to ourselves, realizing that we are the children of a great and compassionate Father, and yet by our own choices, by our own actions, by our own thoughts, by our own deeds and words, we have distanced ourselves from our great Father, and we have placed ourselves in a country that is far from Him, and we have literally placed ourselves in the service of Satan. And the church prescribes the season of Lent for us as a time for us to come to ourselves. To come to ourselves, to repent, and return to our Father. Now the parable doesn't finish there, because then we have this tragic character of the elder son. And the elder son is tragic for quite a few different reasons, but the overwhelming reason, the overwhelming problem that the son has is not necessarily that he's angry, and not necessarily that he's judgmental. The problem the elder son has is he does not understand the relationship he has with his own father. What does the son who has taken his father's inheritance and gone and wasted it in sin, in spite of all of that, in spite of being a servant of Satan and living on the food of the passions, in spite of all of that, when he comes to himself, what does he say? How many servants of my father's house have enough to eat? I will go to my father, and I will call him Father. And I will say to him, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Does the elder son ever call his father Father? No. His relationship to his own father is economic. I always did what you said, and therefore you owe me. Therefore you owe me. I should be paid for the work that I did for you. What does he say? He would not go in, so again his father comes out. Again his father is ecstatic. He goes out of himself, and he draws near to the son who would not draw near to him. And he answers his father, after his father begs him to come in and join the party. He says, all these years I served you, and I never transgressed your commandment at any time. So I did everything right, and you did everything wrong, because you never gave me so much as a kid so that I may compare you with my friends. You never paid me for what I did for you. He never calls him father. It's like he's talking to his employer. You know, I worked for you for all these hours and you didn't give me my paycheck. And that's why the father says to him, son, you're always with me. And everything that I have is yours. His father calls him out of that delusion. You're not my employee, you're my son. My possessions are all of them, they're rightfully yours. But then he goes on to encourage him. But, and here he corrects him again, because the elder son says, as soon as your son comes, as soon as your son returns, who has wasted all your living with harlots, now you kill the fatted calf for him. And his father corrects him and says, not just my son, your brother. Son, you are ever with me, and all that I have is yours. It was proper that we should make merry and be glad, because this, your brother, was dead, and he has risen from the dead. And is lost and is found. So as we enter into the season of Great Lent in the coming weeks, first of all, as I already mentioned, we must imitate the repentance and the confession of the younger son. But at the same time, we have to flee from this distorted idea of the elder son. We have to flee from his self-righteousness, from his anger, from his jealousy. But we have to come to a realization that our relationship to God is just that. As we enter the season of the fast, we can't go through Lent fasting and praying and attending the divine services, thinking all the time, all right, I did everything God asked me, and now he owes me. It doesn't work that way. The elder son followed the commandments of his father because he desired some kind of payment. But to be true children of the Father, we follow his commandments because we love him. The younger son, when he came to himself, realized that he had a father, and that his father was great, and that he loved him. And so you and I, as we persevere during the struggles of Great Lent, must come to this realization that as far away as we may be, as distant as we may be from God our Father, nevertheless, we must realize that he is our Father, and that he loves us, and that we love him. To him be all glory, honor, and worship, made as of ages.
Amen.